Isaiah 53.
Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to begin reading here in the middle part of verse 2. He hath no form nor comeliness. So speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ when He came into this earth, He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. No beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. You know, the things which men highly esteem are an abomination to God. And the things God highly esteems is despised and rejected of men. Our text tells us here that when Christ came, there was nothing about Him that would appeal to a sinner, to the base, carnal, natural desire of a sinner. There was nothing about Him that would appeal. He hath no form nor comeliness. Majesty is what it means. And when we shall see Him, there's no beauty that we should desire Him. Now, Christ Jesus was and is God, equal with God. We know that from Philippians chapter 2. It tells us, who being in the form of God. There's where He was in the beginning. He was in the form of God. And thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He's God. God the Son. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon His shoulder. And His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. They shall call His name Emmanuel, which is God with us. That's who He is. He's God. But when He came here, when He came to this earth to save His people from our sins, He didn't come with that form. He made Himself of no reputation, and He took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He had no form and nor comeliness. You let me tell you about a story. Something that happened to a girl that lived just down the road from me. This girl was poor, very poor, and she was not married. And this girl got pregnant, came up pregnant, and she went out of town to have the child, probably because she didn't want her family to be disgraced because she was having this illegitimate child. Now, when folks sat down at the dinner table, these are the kinds of things they were saying about Mary. That's what they were saying about Mary. They were saying this girl she got pregnant and she's having an illegitimate child and she had to go off to save her family disgrace. But that wasn't the case at all. That's the conclusion we draw from looking at the appearance of things. That's what we think about when we just look at what we can see with these eyes. The Scripture says of Christ, He won't judge after the seeing of the eye, like we do. God looks on the heart. He doesn't judge things with the seeing of the eye. The truth of the matter was, this girl was a sinner, all right, but she was a chosen child of God. And she was saved by God's grace just like every other sinner saved by His grace. The Holy Ghost had overshadowed her, and that holy thing formed in her womb is called the Son of God. That was the truth. That was the truth. She left town not because she was trying to hide and her family from disgrace. She left town because it was written in the Scriptures. And Christ is fulfilling the Scriptures. But you see, we do wrong to try to judge by the form and by the comeliness, by the outward appearance. Sinners who were truly bastard sons of Adam, truly sons of the devil, look Christ in the face and they implied to the only begotten Son of God that He was an illegitimate child. They said, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." What do you think they meant by that? He backed them in a corner and told them, "Your father's the devil." They said, "No, we're not an illegitimate child." See, that's our Savior's despised and He's rejected of men because men see things about our Savior that there's no form, there's no comeliness about Him to desire Him. Christ was born into poverty. Luke tells us that she brought forth her firstborn son wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. They went to Bethlehem to be taxed, the Scriptures being fulfilled. They went to Bethlehem to be taxed, and that town's crowded with a bunch of folks because everybody's in town to be taxed. And so they go to the inn, and the inn's all booked up. But you know, if Joseph had been a man of means, with a 9-month pregnant wife, don't you reckon the inn would have said, "We can find some place for you to sleep"? This man was poor. He went to a cow barn. That's where they went. They went to a cow barn. When Mary gave birth to the great physician, they didn't even have money to have a physician present. There wasn't a midwife. We don't read anything about that in the Scripture. God the Son wasn't laid on clean sheets in a nice little crib somewhere. They laid Him where they put hay and feed, a feed trough. That's what a manger is. It's a feed trough where they put the feed for the cows and the donkeys and everything to come eat out of. I was thinking about that, all the fanfare that went on a couple of months ago when Prince William had the prince, you know, the one that's in line for the throne. Man, it was headlines all over the world because of this one that was born. And here's the one we're talking about. He's the Prince of Life that was born. And it wasn't like it is at Christmas time when He was born. Folks weren't standing on every corner ringing bells and singing joy to the world. Herod was trying to kill every male child because he was trying to get him out of the earth. Satan was trying to get him from accomplishing the purpose God sent him for, to redeem His people. You see, there's no majesty in poverty. And no form in poverty. No majesty in poverty to attract sinners. There's no beauty about poverty. When's the last time you heard a mother or a father or a young person say, "Oh, I hope she grows up to live in poverty"? We don't want that. We attach negative connotations to that. The Scriptures attach nothing but negativity to riches. But that's what we go after and say, "I don't want them to be in poverty." You see, we attach things to poverty like this. We think, well, we assume that God hasn't blessed a poor person. This one who came into the earth is God blessed forever. We assume when we look at a poor person that they're uneducated. This is He who made the world. We assume when we look at a poor person that there's something wrong in their past. This is the spotless Lamb of God. We assume when we look at a poor person that we're better than they are. This one was better than every single person on the planet. Past, present, and future. So judging things by the outward appearance and looking at the poverty of somebody, that's probably not a good idea, is it? Probably not a real good idea. The first time Christ was brought to the temple, we see something of how men would have found no form or comeliness in the way he would later worship. Look over it. Well, you don't have to turn there. I'll just give it to you. But when they came up to Jerusalem after 8 days to circumcise him, Mary and Joseph offered the sacrifices that God provided in the law for poor folks. They came up there and offered a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. That was what poor people were to offer who couldn't afford a lamb. God is so gracious. He provided this in His law for His poor children that they could offer pigeons or turtle doves. And so as He grew older, He comes to the temple with Mary and Joseph. The scribes and the Pharisees, everybody there recognize Him. They know who He is. That's the boy whose mom and daddy always offer the pigeons. You see, church folks, good, pious, holy church folks, they don't put a man's name on the back of the church bench who offers pigeons. He's got to offer a lot more than that to get his name on a parking spot, because men esteem great sacrifices, great works, great offerings, great buildings, great, great, great. That's what men's looking for. Great, great, great things. Self-righteous formalists do not esteem menial sacrifices at all. While they're looking at the rich man who's offering this abundant amount of money, Christ is looking at the poor widow who's given more abundantly than they all, because she's given what everything she's got is just two little mites. Formalists esteem great things because they equate those things as meaning that God is present. You know what? When you don't have God in your heart, in your spirit, and He's not speaking to you and witnessing to you in the heart, in the midst of your religion, you gotta have something outwardly to keep you going. You gotta have something that makes you appear God's in it, don't you? Let me tell you what Christ said about places so highly esteemed of men. Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 1. It says there, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. Can't you just picture it? And those were some impressive buildings. They were impressive buildings. And they stopped the Lord Jesus and they said, Lord, just look at these buildings. Would you just look at this temple right here? Would you just look at how grand this place is right here with the courts and all the furniture and everything in it? And you know the truth of the matter? God had not been in that place until Christ walked in that place. For hundreds of years, He hadn't been involved in it. There wasn't an ark in the holy place anymore. The Shekinah glory was gone from that place. Everything that was going on in that place was a charade, a form of religion, a form of godliness, but the power was gone. The power was gone. And Christ said to them, verse 2, Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Boys, you're looking at the wrong temple. That's what He's telling them. These things right here are going to be destroyed. But He told them, you destroy this temple, and He's talking about Himself, and He said, in 3 days, I'll raise it again. I'll raise it again. That's the temple to look to. Matthew 23, there in verse 27, listen to what He said. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. We were down in New Orleans a couple years ago, and it was after Hurricane Katrina had come, and we went to a cemetery down there, and you know if you've ever been in New Orleans that the cemeteries, the sepulchers are above ground down there because it's marshy. You can't bury folks in the ground. And we were walking through this cemetery, and there was one of them there, and it had just been painted. I mean, it was bright white, pretty. They took care to paint it, but it was open. It was open. And I walked up to it and looked in it. And Emma walked up, we looked inside it. And it was black and dusty and had cobwebs all over it and just dirty, dirty inside. That's what the Lord's saying about these folks who were in this big, nice building and had all these works and they would stand and make these long prayers and they wore these nice robes with the commandments written on them, on the hem of the garments and all these things. And people were saying, man, God's in the middle of that. And God said, no, it's just a whitewashed building, sepulcher, whitewashed grave, and inside it's just full of dead men's bones. I don't want to be like that, do you? So we see here, we don't need to be judging by the appearance of, well, they got a lot of big stuff. That doesn't mean God's not in big stuff, but that don't mean God is in big stuff. Now look here, then men esteem a noble occupation. Look at Mark 6, Mark chapter 6. Men esteem a very noble occupation. But the trade that our Savior held was one of no esteem. He worked with Joseph as a carpenter. And look at what they said here in Mark 6 and verse 3. They said, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. They said, we don't want to hear a carpenter preaching to us. A carpenter? Sinners pay high regard to a form of religious education. They like that, you know. John, look at John 7. John 7 and verse 15. Christ knew the Scriptures. You know why He knew the Scriptures? Because He gave the Scriptures. He gave the Scriptures to the holy prophets to write them. Peter said they wrote what the Spirit of Christ moved them to write. That's why they wrote them. So He knew the Scriptures. He could tell you anything about them. He wrote them. And they heard Him preach, and they said in John 7:15, the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? And you know what they were saying? They were saying, how does he know the Scriptures like he knows them? He hadn't been in our schools. He hadn't been in our seminaries. He hadn't been in our universities. How does he know what he knows? They were probably thinking, if we could get him in here with us, we could get a lot of people to come just to find out how much he knows. They'd come in here just to hear him quote Scripture. They knew he wasn't trained at their feet. But remember who they were speaking to? You know who they were talking to? I tell you who they were talking to. The one of whom it said, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Look at John 1. I'll show you who this is. This is ironic, I guess, lack of a better word. John 1, look at this. John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Look at verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now you just think of that. Here's these men that's proud of their grand education they've got, and they're confronting the incarnate Word. as if he's an uneducated sinner. So, I don't guess if we hear a man and he's preaching the gospel and he's saying ain't every now and then, and he's not saying things correctly as he ought to, I don't reckon we ought to pay that too much attention, do you? Here's a man who didn't have any education that they had, and yet this man is the incarnate Word. I don't care. I see, you know, folks go to great length to put footnotes and stuff in their sermon notes and things like that. I did all that for 4 years in college. But you know what? I don't care about that kind of form at all. I don't care if somebody takes what I've written and preach it verbatim and say that they prepared it and just so as they preach it verbatim. I don't care if they use it, take some of it, cut it out and use it. I got it all from somebody. And in worst case scenario, if you trace it all right back, we all either got it from Peter, James, John, Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah. You got it from a man somewhere along the way. And every man got it from God. So I don't really care about any of that stuff. I'm not trying to impress intellectual folks. I don't really care about that. I want to see sinners brought to a faith in Christ. That's what I want. I don't really care about the rest of the stuff. Well, sinners esteem highly a form of religious authority. Look at Matthew 21. Sinners esteem authority, you know, position, a name, especially if it's a religious authority. I never do tell people that I'm a preacher because they'll just be talking and being normal and carrying on with you. And the moment they find out you're a preacher, oh, man, it's blessed day. Have a blessed day. I was blessed by that. It's blessing. Everything's a blessing, 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 blessing. And it just, they quickly start acting phony around you. Listen to this, Matthew 21:23. When he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching. They said, by what authority doest thou these things? Who gave thee this authority? These weak, worthless sinners are saying to God, asking him, where'd you get your authority to be in our temple, teaching people and healing people and doing the things you're doing? Let me remind you who this is again. This is he of whom it's written, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? That's who this one is. They couldn't take their next breath without God giving it to them, the one standing right there in their midst, and they're using the breath they got to question him and ask him, where'd you get your authority? I knew an old farmer one time. It was a grace preacher. Wasn't very much impressive about this man, but he did know the gospel. And he was talking to this works preacher one day, and I was sitting there listening. And he sort of backed this works preacher into a corner on his doctrine. And he was just telling the truth what he was doing, and it just exposed the error that this fellow was in and what he was saying. And you know how the works preacher responded? Who ordained you? That's what he said. Who ordained you? Where'd you get your authority? All right, let's look here secondly. The thing that men despised and rejected most about Christ, our Savior, was His gospel. His gospel. If He had promised them earthly rewards, and if He had told them that he would be a king for them and give them temporal redemption and temporal gifts and all these things, they'd have bowed to him and they'd have followed him and they'd have done whatever he wanted them to do. But when he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. What now? He said all that the Father gave to him would come to him. And he said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And they said, man, This is a hard saying. Who can hear something like that? When they came to Him of their own accord, when it was by their own power, when they called themselves His disciples by what they had done, then they'd follow Him. But when He said, "It's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life." And then He said this, right? I mean, the next verse now. He said that, and then He said, "But there's some of you that believe not." And this is why He said it. Listen, "And He said, therefore, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." He said, "There's some of you here that don't believe. That's why I just made this statement that you can't come to me except my Father draws you." And they're sitting there saying, "Well, we're your disciples." And He's saying, "Some of you aren't, because you can't come to me unless my Father sends you, draws you." And it says, "And from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him." What happened? Why'd they go back? Well, Christ exposed that their discipleship was of their own making. That's why they went back. You see, before I was a pastor, and since then, before I was ever a pastor and since then, I've seen quite a few men and women who would sit under the gospel for a while, and some for a long while, and then they went away. They went away. And this is what I have seen. This is what I have personally seen. Several of them have told me why they went away. And this is what I tell you about. When they began to hear the gospel, they realized, if this gospel is the truth, then my profession and my experience is false. And I'm lost. But rather than let go of their profession and bow to Christ, they hung on to their profession and went away. That's what they did. In John 6, that's exactly what they did. You see, that's what the gospel does. The gospel is meant to expose our sin. Here's what it does. It's when He says, "Except you take up your cross and follow me," He makes a man, He draws a line, and He makes a man either choose to save his life or lose his life and follow Christ and be saved eternally. Look over at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. You see, when He was feeding people and when He was doing miracles and He was doing all those things, folks didn't have a problem with Him. Here's what they had a problem with. All those other things I talked about, those other things we talked about at the beginning, those were things they used to justify not hearing His gospel. This man's not educated. This man is a sinner. We know his family, everybody. Those were things they were using as the smokescreen. But the issue they had was He had exposed their heart. That was the issue. Look at John 10, verse 14. He said, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. That's what the problem was. Can you? And now listen, I'm going to be fair with you. A person will say, "You couldn't expect for me to honestly believe that somebody walks up to me, that I know personally and tells me the child she just had, she had it and she had never known a man. And that child is God, the Son of God. And then that child grows up. You see him grow up in your community. You see him every day. You know his mama, his daddy, his aunts and uncles, everybody. And then he starts preaching like nobody has ever preached before. And you say, I don't know where he learned how to do that. But he's saying he's God. And he's saying God's his father. And he's saying God, his father, gave him these people that are his elect. I thought I was the elect of God. I grew up in Israel. Abraham's my father. I've been walking under the law of Moses and doing everything Moses told me to do. And this man's telling me none of that matters. He came to fulfill the law, and he's the righteousness of the law, and that he is the shepherd of his sheep, and that his sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. And he's telling me I don't hear him. Now, you couldn't expect somebody in that position to believe on him. Honestly, I couldn't. It's beyond a man to do it. That's why he said, they hear my voice, and I know them effectually, and they follow me. Because he has to give the faith. He has to give the heart, and they follow him. What caused the division? It was his gospel. It was these sayings. Look it down at verse 24. What do men find so offensive about it? Verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. It's always the preacher's fault, ain't it? That's what they said. It's your fault. You won't say it plain enough. And so he said, okay, I'm going to say it plainly. I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. You know, it's something that is not a comfortable thing to come to a place and preach. I don't have this issue here. It's a delight to preach here because you rejoice in the gospel. But I have preached in places, and I have preached at times when you were preaching, it was a chore to preach because there were folks there that didn't like what was being said. But I've never preached anywhere where I had to worry about somebody picking up rocks and throwing them at me. But when Christ preached, they picked up stones. And I'm telling you, they were doing what they did. They thought they were doing it according to the law, because the law said if a man blasphemed God, stone him to death. And they weren't just throwing a few little stones at him to run him off. They were trying to kill him. Look here. And Jesus answered, verse 32, Jesus answered them, said, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not. You can feed us all you want to. You can heal our people all you want to. You can preach a health and wealth prosperity gospel all you want to, and we'll leave you alone. But for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. We don't like the fact that you are taking the work of salvation out of our hands. We don't like the fact that you're telling us that your Father chooses whom He will, and that He gives them to you, and the Son comes forth and works out a righteousness for them and puts away their sins by the laying down His life, and then takes it again and goes to the Father and then sends forth the Holy Spirit and calls His sheep by name and calls them out. We don't like you being God. That's what we don't like. And that is what all will works religion has a problem with. They don't like God being God. He can be absolutely sovereign over that bluebird out there, but he can't be absolutely sovereign in salvation. They hate that. They hate that. Because it takes all the work out of the man's hand, and it declares the whole works of God, and man hates that message. The second thing men hate is that man can't bring himself to believe our gospel by his own will. He knows he can't do it. Neither can he contribute any of his own works. Not even man's own wisdom avails him anything. And that offends a natural, unregenerate, religious man. A man may listen for a while, he might listen for a long while, but eventually the sharp-edged sword penetrates down to the thoughts and intents of his heart. And when it does, judgment is laid to the line, righteousness to the plummet, the hail sweeps away the refuge of lies, the water overflows the hiding place, his covenant with death is disannulled, and his agreement with hell is it doesn't stand anymore, and the overflowing scourge passes through, and he's trodden down by it. And from the time that it starts going forth, from morning by morning, it passes over him day by night, and it's a vexation just to understand the gospel anymore. If you could see him from the pulpit, he looks like his veins are about to pop out of his head. His face turns to red. That's what happens. That's what happens. Because all of a sudden, he was stretched out on this big bed he made by himself, and he was sleeping fine in it. And the more he hears that gospel, the narrower that bed gets, and the more them sheets start shrinking up, and all his bed of works and all his sheets of religion that he's been in gets too narrow for him and too short for him to stretch out on. Now, let me give you a few things here to remember. First of all, it's no accident. Now listen to me carefully. It's no accident that the only thing that some of you here see in Jesus of Nazareth is a man with no form nor comeliness and no beauty that makes you desiring. That's not by accident. By Christ appearing without form and without comeliness, he teaches us how insignificant in God's sight are all the flattering distinctions that men so highly esteem. He said this, "You are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." If you don't believe on Christ and you're fond of saying, "Well, I believe this or I believe that," then let me assure you of something. Now listen carefully. The things you highly esteem are an abomination in the sight of God. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. We're so impressed and we're so swayed by circumstances of noble birth and of eminent rank and of great power, by riches and pomp and superficial flash, that we're eager to show respect to stately, majestic fellows. But Christ had none of those worldly attractions. And we can't bring ourselves to esteem him. We just can't. I couldn't. I'm not talking down to you, whoever you are. I'm just telling you, I know it. I was there. I know what that's like. You just can't. You can't. Yet in despising Christ, in using his lowliness and his manhood, saying it's just like us, and saying that's all proof that he was just another man, what you do is you condemn the ways of God. By saying that virgin birth business and that business of him taking our flesh and all that, when he looked just like a man, just like us, and he was born just like we are, and he came up just like we are, and you use that to say, that's why I can't believe it. What a man's doing is he's condemning God's way. Because that's the way God chose to send him in the earth. By Christ coming in a humble, suffering state, God shows that earthly poverty is no proof of a bad character. It's no proof of a fraud. It's no proof that unbelievers so pompously and vainly use to judge. That's not proof at all. The truth is, look at 1 Corinthians 1:25. Here's the truth. 1 Corinthians 1:25. Here's the truth. Here's why God chose this way. Look at verse 25. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh shall glory in His presence. This is God's way of bringing us to nothing. So judge not according to the appearance, Christ said, but judge righteous judgment. And remember this, the Lord, remember what He told Samuel when He sent him to call out David? He said, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. The tall man, the built man, a strong man, it looks like he would make a good warrior king. He said, that's not the one I chose. He chose this boy that had a soft complexion and was pretty. But he didn't look like a soldier. He wasn't a man's man. He wasn't the one they'd look at and say, now that right there is a king. No, no. David was redheaded with white skin, cream porcelain skin, and looked like a little boy. God said, that's what I'm going to choose. Not because he was pretty, but because that was the opposite of what men would esteem. You see, God called Paul and used Paul. And men always say, see there, he called a mighty one there. No, he called one that men would not esteem. He called one that men would look down on with disdain, because Paul was one of the elite Pharisees of Pharisees, who was a ruler over everybody, who kept that yoke on everybody. They despised those men. He was a man who went around, and if anybody said something contrary, he'd whip them. And if they said something about Christ, he'd stone them to death. And he said, there's one right there, people. People will run from that one. I'm going to use him. And make him so meek and so mild that people will just be amazed that he's one I'm using. He said, don't look on the outward appearance. The Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Secondly, here's the second thing. You know, by appearing in this uncomely form, this state, without any form to make men desire him, by choosing a bloody cross, by allowing men to nail him to a cursed tree, by choosing to use the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel, by calling out fishermen and despised men that he used, all of these foolish things God used. You know what God manifests by that? That it's the power of the dunamis, that is the power of the gospel, that calls a man to faith in Christ. It can't be the messengers he's using. There's nothing about them. It can't be any of the, I mean, these things we just said, you look at these things and you think, I cannot believe on those things. And then yet you have men who see Christ with the eye of faith, and this one who was despised and rejected and had no form about him and no beauty about him, and all you saw was just something to despise. Now we see him, and his countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he's altogether lovely. And you say, what did that? Not by might and not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. By the gospel, the power of God, that did it. That proves We behold the branch of the Lord, beautiful and glorious, the fruit of the earth, excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Where before, we just beheld a man. A poor man. Where scorners see a bloody, pathetic victim hanging on a cross. That's what we saw. That's what we looked at. Now, because of the dynamite exploding inside of us, we see a conquering monarch there now. We see one by whom our warfare is accomplished and our iniquities pardoned, in whom we're made the righteousness of God, one that we've been accepted in. That's what we see now. We see precious blood, blood that redeemed us and ransomed us from the fall. While the wise and the prudent look down their holy noses and they won't receive Him, what made the difference? The grace of God made the difference. The power of God came, and by His grace, we've been brought down off of that same high horse and been brought down to the dust of our depravity. And now we look up at Him in adoration for what He's done for us. He made us to behold His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Perfect love that we once rejected, now we receive. Perfect purity that we once reviled, now we rejoice in. Perfect holiness we once blasphemed, now our beloved. Perfect mercy we once scorned, now our Savior. Nothing changed about Him. Everything changed about us. And He gets the glory for doing it. So the first thing, don't look on the appearance. The second thing, know that by all these foolish things He uses, He said, I've done it to make you see that it's My glory that accomplished it. Of God are you in Christ. Of God is He made unto you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That no flesh should glory in His presence, but glory in Him only. And then thirdly, believer, consider what a great blessing it is for us that our Savior willingly took that giant step from heaven's glory to that manger. Because He had to grow up in wisdom and stature as a man. And He had to suffer. He had to suffer men ridiculing Him and mocking Him and making fun of Him. And He had to suffer when He preached the gospel to men that He wanted them to hear the gospel. He wanted His Father glorified. He wanted men bowing to His Father. But yet when He preached the gospel, He had to suffer men turning their backs on Him and going away from Him and saying, we won't walk with you anymore. He had to suffer men that were His true apostles that He had called, walking side by side with Him for a long time, and then one day asking Him some off-the-wall question like they ain't ever even heard the gospel before. And He said, have I been with you this long? And you don't know what I'm talking about. But you see, because He suffered all those things, brethren, when our mamas and daddies and sisters and brothers are forsaking us and when they're disowning us and when we're trying to tell somebody the gospel and we just praying that God will give them a heart to understand it and they just won't hear it, they won't hear it, they turn back on us and they won't do it. When that dear brother, that dear sister that's walked with us for so long starts tripping and stumbling for some reason that you just can't figure out, and you say, you've heard the gospel this whole time, why are you having trouble with it now? You see, when all that happens, Christ Jesus, our advocate with the Father, our high priest who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities because He took that step and came up from a child all the way back up to where He is now in glory. He can take one hand and reach down into your heart and lift you up and turn your chin up and point you to Him and spill out grace into your heart and make you to see that He's got you and He's carrying you and He will not ever let you go. And while He's doing that, at the same time, He's your advocate with the Father and He's making intercession for all the sins that you're committing while you're doing it. So that God's smiling with approval and saying, keep them, hold them, save them. Don't let them go. And He's holding them and keeping them and saving them and won't let them go. We got to go between, brethren. He knows what it's like. We've been touched with the feeling of our infirmities and in all points tempted like as we are. Let us therefore come boldly to His throne of grace. When's the last time you went to God's throne of grace? I don't mean just mumbled some prayers. I mean, went there. Every now and then, He brings us there, don't He? Sometimes we pray. When He puts the prayer in our heart, on our lips, and brings us to His feet, now and again, we pour out our heart to Him. And when you do, you know what happens? You always obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Always. 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 So this is what I'm saying to you. In a day when perception is all that matters, aren't you just sick of superficial junk that men esteem so highly? The business, you know, I tell you, it's not what the reality is. Perception's all that matters. Get you something that glitters. Get you something that looks like you own a lot of, what do they call it? Like you got some ice. Jewelry and stuff. What do they call it? Bling. Yeah, bling. Get you some bling. That's all that matters. Bling. It don't matter what's underneath, they say. And that's all that matters with the world. It's all that matters. I'm glad. In a world when our leaders are voting themselves pay raises and they're in an ivory tower too tall to even have anything to do with the common poor man anymore. They're going to live for the rest of their lives with a silver spoon and we're going to pay for it. They're going to dance and we're going to fiddle. That's right. I'm glad in the midst of that I have a Savior who walked where I walked, suffered what I've suffered, and has redeemed me from all iniquity so that though He's exalted higher than them all and has every one of them in His hand doing what He'll have them to do, I can rest in knowing He's given me a heart and He knows that heart. That's not a bad thing for a believer. He knows it. He knows it. When we don't know it and we're looking at our works and trying to find something in us, so foolishly trying to find something else, He knows the heart He put there. That's right. And He knows the faith He's given and He's created. And He keeps us. That's a comfort. We have a Savior ruling everything. So, I say unto you, He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what He became. And He said, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You see, what I'm trying to tell you is, don't look on the outward appearance. All this world is a glittered up, bedazzled basket that was made in China and is going to hell. That's what it is. Don't get in that basket. Don't get in that Broadway. Don't you want to look deeper? Don't you want to have some more substance to yourself? Don't you want to have some more root to yourself? Go to Christ. Go to Him and ask Him to fill you with that love and that peace that passes knowledge. Ask Him to make you rooted and grounded. He'll give you some substance, real substance. He'll give you faith to see where the real substance is. I pray He'll give us grace to come down off of that bedazzled throne of self-made dominion and get down at the feet of Christ in the dust where the real joy is and where the realness is. Amen.